lives. We want you to reign. And in that context and in that culture, being a kind of a tropical culture, they had palm branches that they would lay down on the ground in front of a king that would come into a city. That's where we get Palm Sunday from. And the text is found in John chapter 12, verse 12 to 19, where it talks about Jesus coming in on a donkey. So being that we're not a tropical climate, though it might feel like it out there today, doesn't it, compared to what we go through in winter. Maybe it's fern branches that we bring, or ferns or cedar boughs or something. Probably the closest equivalent actually in our culture is a red carpet. We just roll that out and say, hey, come, you know, king, we want to give you honor. And as Peter prayed, many of those people didn't understand. They were just kind of blinded. They didn't see what kind of king they were inviting to come in to Jerusalem that day. But they did know that he had done some pretty amazing things. And he was kind of riding on the close tails of an incredible miracle that had happened. Jesus had actually come and raised Lazarus back to life again. We're going to study that passage next week where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's next week. That's Easter. But these people had resurrection in mind. They had miracles. They had wonders and things. And there is a fascination, actually, with miracles that happen. There's a movie coming out this week called Heaven is for Real. And I don't know what the movie's going to be like or anything like that. I did read the book because a lot of people are talking about it. And the book is about a child who dies somehow in the hospital and experiences heaven in some way and then comes back. And it was very interesting, quite an amazing kind of a story. But people are intrigued about it. People are drawn by that. I don't know how the movie will go, but you know, when great things happen, people kind of crowd in to kind of get a picture of what it's about. And that's what we have on Palm Sunday. People are crowding in. And it's the beginning of Holy Week, Passion Week. And it's such a contrast. It just kind of makes your head spin how there's crowds of people hailing him as king. And, you know, 5 days later, they're crawling out, crucify him, or at least a portion of people are. And what we want to look at today is the story of Jesus in that room during Holy Week, during Passion Week, in the upper room at Passover meal, where he gathers his closest 12 in together and he has a very intimate conversation with them. And he gives his farewell speech to them. And it's found in chapters 13 to 16 of the Gospel of John. We've been going through the statements of Jesus where he says, I am. And we recognize him as being the King of Kings, as being eternal. He is the I am from forever. And this morning we're looking at that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a powerful, powerful statement. What we find here is Jesus coming close to them, and it's a very intimate kind of connection that he's making. He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. He's serving them, and then he's teaching them, and then he's praying for them, and then he dies for them. And that's exactly what he did for us as well. That's what we celebrate this week. And if you have a moment to read through the gospel of those passages in John this week, John chapter 12, through to the end of the gospel, you get a picture of that 1 week intensive week that we start this Sunday. But in that room, he makes that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, that statement jumps out at you. It's bold. It's authoritative. It's like conclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there's another thing that's also that Jesus keeps going to as a theme throughout this farewell speech that he gives, these last words that he gives to his disciples. There's a word that's used in there 53 times. 53 times. Can you imagine if a word pops up 53 times, it's got to have some significance to it. And the word is Father. Again and again, Jesus talks about his Father. The Old Testament doesn't refer to Father that much about God. It talks about the greatness, I am. But here in this passage, Jesus keeps going back to the story. I am the Father. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. He's saying, I'm actually the exact representation of the Father. It's interesting. I heard a story about a village that had a statue that was so immense at the front that people couldn't even make out what it was. And somebody made a miniature of it so that people could actually see, oh, this is the person that we're honoring. And in many ways, that's what God did in the person of Jesus. He came down and he said, oh, this is how Jesus, this is who God is. And so Jesus makes that connection in here and he talks about, and he's really wanting to comfort his disciples. Because at the beginning of this passage, we find in verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, what are they troubled about? The disciples are there, and they're troubled. I mean, they've gone from walking, they're his entourage walking in on Palm Sunday to hear they're in this room, and it's just them. And Jesus has been talking about dying. And then he looks around and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now that's pretty serious stuff. That's going to kind of upset them. And then he looks around and he says, and Peter, you know what? And Peter was kind of the courageous big shot amongst them. And he says, you're going to deny me three times. And they get troubled. And so verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he keeps going back where he goes to when he talks about being troubled is he goes to the picture of him being the Father and them connecting with the Father. And when you think about it, the gospel is all about us coming to God. He says you only enter the kingdom when you come in as a child. Like basically it's that kind of childhood faith, that childlike faith that says, I need a Father. I need a guidance. I need somebody beyond me to help me. And when you think about children, they look to a parent, right? We instinctively know that a parent is to care for and to help a child. Now, that isn't always the case, and that's really unfortunate, terrible, traumatic, when a father doesn't act like a father, when a mother doesn't act like a mother. But when it's the way God planned, when we get a picture of what a father is, we go, oh. I remember that feeling as a kid being at home, right? And dad would come home, and it's like, oh, okay, things are good. Dad's home. You know, when a kid gets troubled at night, oftentimes you might find that too if you got little kids. They'll come, you know, to your room, right? And they'll want to crawl into bed with you maybe. And my kids know that, come to dad's side, not mom's side. Mom's sleeping. That's my claim to fame. My sister used to have quite a few kind of night terrors and dreams and stuff. And she would always crawl into bed with my parents when that would happen. And this situation happened, so she'd be getting troubled at night, and she didn't know that we had some parents. I lived in Africa at the time, and some older folks from Canada flew over to Africa to visit us. Came at night, and my parents gave up their room for these people to sleep in. Okay, you see where this is going already, right? Now these people were already a little nervous about being in, you know, scary Africa and everything. And the window was open because it was hot out, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they feel this thing crawling up into their bed. You can imagine, they thought it was some wild beast from outside. So there was kicking and commotion and whimpering. All of a sudden they hear, and the lights went on. And it became the joke for the rest of the week. Everything was fine and it all worked out. But we know instinctively, you know, if we've got a healthy child, we come to the parent, to the mom or to the dad, and we get help. And that's the picture here that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So 53 times he refers to it. He says, the Father. And he starts with, the Father is the way. Jesus is the way to the Father's house. He's saying, if you want to know the way to come home, to feel at home, to feel that security that comes from being at home, you come through the Father's way. The way, the Father knows the way. And I am the way to the Father's house. So these verses talk about, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. He's looking at the disciples, he's going, this is the way. My life, my model, where I've lived, it's the way to the Father's home. They're troubled. They're thinking about death and dying and what's beyond and where are we going. And, you know, every one of us has that kind of sense that there's something, that we're made for eternal. There's eternity set in our hearts. And we got this sense, right? I was reading about that and Randy Elkhorn's book, Heaven. He talks about that, how different societies throughout the world have always had ideas, you know, different various ideas about what that eternity is like. He talks about how Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt the spirits of the buffalo. In the Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian legend, there's a resting place of heroes and hints at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, you find embalmed bodies and you find maps next to them so that they can guide them in the afterlife. Well, Jesus is actually saying, the way is through me. It's my life. It's coming to me and saying, I believe you. And in the same statement, he says, I am the truth. It's saying, if I want to find my way home and experience heaven in the eternal, and in fact, see heaven kind of invade earth into my life even right now, I'm the way there. Follow my path. Go my direction. There's a way that all of us can come to that and say, you know what, God, I accept your words as authority. I accept you to be my leader, my master, my Lord. I'm going to follow your way. And Jesus is saying here, I'm going to open up. There's many rooms for you. You can be guaranteed that I will welcome you with open arms. Anne Graham, she's the daughter of the evangelist Billy Graham, is quite famous in a former generation. Well, her last name now is it's Anne Graham Lotz. But she wrote a book called Heaven, My Father's House. And this is what she says about it. It says, I tell people who want to visit my father's home in Western Carolina. They drive up the long drive and come to the gate. They knock on the gate and say, Billy Graham, let us in. We've read your books. We've watched you on TV. We've written to you, and we want to come to your house. And my father says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family, and you've not made any arrangements to come. But when I drive up that same driveway and knock on the gate, I say, Daddy, this is Ann, and I've come home. And the gate is thrown right open, and I go inside, and I'm the Father's child, because I'm the Father's child. Because heaven is God's house, he has the right to decide who comes in and who stays out. He says he will welcome anyone inside his home, but they have to be born again into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. That gives us a wonderful hope that when the time comes, whether death comes as a thief in the night or as an angel of mercy after a long illness, we can be assured that at the end of the journey, we'll step right into our Father's arms. We'll be welcomed there because we are our Father's children. There's this comforting reassurance that Jesus is standing before his disciples and he's saying, accept my words. Accept me. I'll show you the way home. You know, there's a longing in all of our hearts for home, right? You go away on a trip, and no matter how great it is, right, or how warm it might be in the winter or whatever it is, there's something about, I'm home, right? I know in our house, there's a plaque that said, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Well, you know, the kind of place that God is inviting us to is that place of absolute security, that place where Jesus is saying, trust me. And it's really that faith that steps us into the way, that says, you know what, I'm going to follow your way, Jesus. As we read the Gospels and we see the life of Jesus and we say, it's a decision and it's a discipleship. It's a coming and saying, I'm deciding to follow you, Jesus. And we stumble and fall. Oftentimes we miss the truth. We miss the way. We get off, but we get back on the way and we say, you know what, I want to follow you there, Jesus. And there's something that happens as we stay in the way that he says, you know, I actually will bring a kind of a piece of heaven into your life. And there's sort of this intersection between heaven and earth that's profound and real and comes into our hearts. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He's a British preacher. He said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You know, as we trust him, as we say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are here and now. I want to expect and live with this expectation of heaven in my life and in eternity. Jesus lived with that. It says actually that for the joy set before him, that's heaven, he endured the cross. What he went through this week was knowing that I'm going to my Father's house. There's a great reassurance in that. As we go through trials, as we endure pain in our lives, we can live with that assurance that his arms are open. That's welcome, and it's a free gift. It's given to us not because of something we've done. Now, there's a boldness and there's an exclusiveness about this kind of claim that Jesus made, but it's not our claim. It's God's. It's Jesus's. And it's us coming and saying, you know what? I only get that because it's a free gift. It's something that is given to me that I purely receive. The Bible is very, very clear that it isn't because of anything that we have done, but because of what he has done for us. In Titus it says, he saved us not by the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. We have a God who is a merciful Father. He says, I understand your frailty, I understand how often you stumble and fall, but you can be absolutely sure that as you follow the way, as you accept my words, that you will spend eternity with me. I want to welcome you there. It's an incredible comfort and assurance. We don't have to kind of guess at it or wonder, you know, is it this way or is it that way? Is it this teacher? Is it this philosophy? Is it this idea? Is it this? It's this way. And becoming a child really means I'm accepting that. And by faith, I'm just going to rest in that. It's incredibly good to know your way home, to have a path and know it. In fact, in this passage, Jesus keeps saying, and he actually says it over 30 times, he says, I've come from my Father's house, so I know how to get there. I've lived out that way for you here in this short time here on earth, but I do know how to get there. It's incredibly important to know your way home. Now, that might seem incredibly kind of evident to us because, you know, we learn our addresses and we know our way home kind of thing. But sometimes that gets a little mixed up. My daughter, Tierra, she graduated from high school last year, and then she went, the next day after she graduated, she flew to Switzerland to go and do Youth with a Mission out there. And this funny little story that she didn't share with Mom and Dad right off the start, you know how that is. But it turns out to be humorous in the long run. She moved into a big house there in Switzerland, kind of on the outskirts of a town, Lausanne. And she loves to run. We've always loved running together. So she went for a run in the forest behind the house. Well, she got lost. And she found herself running through the forest until she finally found a road. And so she thought, okay, to get back, good for her. I'm not going to try and run back through the forest. I'm going to follow this road and see if I can get back. So she started walking along this road. It started pouring rain. So here she is walking on the road with pouring rain. And some car stopped and said, hey, we'll help you. Come on in. So she got in. I said, Tara, you got in a car? Perfect. You know, there's the father part of me, right? She goes, oh, Dad, don't worry. It was a young couple. They were smiling. They had kids in the car seats in the back. So you know that they're, you know, that's all good, right? And these totally helpful people were trying to communicate to her. But she speaks very broken French, and they speak only French. And so they were trying to communicate, and they couldn't communicate with each other. But they were doing everything they could to try and help her. They finally stopped at another place, business, and to see if somebody else could help her and somehow they could communicate. Well, they did find somebody who broken English, but Tierra didn't know her address. She actually didn't know where the house was. So they were trying to communicate on this, and she was trying to communicate Youth with a Mission, and it's a house, and they didn't know anything about it. Turned out she was 12 kilometers away. Well, thankfully, they got on the internet, contacted another brother in another country who even spoke better English, found on the internet how to find the way to her house, and they drove her back home. I've just tried to remind my daughter, since whenever you move somewhere or go somewhere, she went down to Colorado Springs last week, just if you go for a run, find out the address of your house. Know where the house is, right? It's so important to know. And Jesus is actually saying, I came from that house. I know the way to that house. And I will help you get there. You can know with certainty. And there's something incredibly comforting about that. And I think sometimes there's a struggle with people. Well, you know, how can you say that so conclusively? Is there only one conclusive way? But when you know that, there's a comfort in that. That he actually does know the way. And it's a loving statement. It's a loving statement. So Jesus is saying to them, I will show you the way. Other religious would say, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. That's the next statement. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. And I think what's so important to understand on this statement of truth, too, is Jesus is also saying, I'm the truth about the Father's heart. That in the context here of this statement, where Father is used 53 times, it's like, if you know me and you know what kind of Father I am, you can absolutely trust my heart. In verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth. So he says, I'm telling you the truth here. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. There's this heart of the Father saying, I'm here to help you. To whatever you need, come to me. My heart is for you. I want to be behind you. You know, I think that maybe even subconsciously we struggle with that, right? We see circumstances in our lives and we go, what's the truth about God? And he wants to remind us that no matter what we're going through, his heart is for us. That he's actually inviting us to move forward in faith and that we'll do even greater things. And what Jesus is saying here is what I believe is that the works of his followers throughout history, the greatness of what has gone on. People have been raised to the dead through faith. People have been healed of sickness. People have continued to do the works of Jesus in even a broader and greater way. And Jesus is saying, that's because they trust my heart. When you have faith in my heart, I'm a generous God. I'm going to give you what is really needed for you. His heart is for you. And as you look even in the Old Testament and the Bible, you see that kind of I am kind of father heart coming to even these great patriarchs. And we've talked about Moses meeting I am in the burning bush. That same great I am would come and meet him in the tent of meeting and give him guidance. And Joshua, before he goes against Jericho, there's God coming and giving him guidance. We studied the book of Ruth some time ago, and you see him, that kind of love of God coming through in the love that's demonstrated between Ruth and Boaz. The Bible is full of stories of God's heart for us and with us, and him showing up at just the right time, and in his plan and his way saying, I'm the truth, come to me. I think the great invitation there is, come as a seeker of truth. You know, there's lots of things that are mystery to us. And to some degree, it's coming as a child again before a father and saying, you know, I don't get it all. There's parts of truth that are mystery to me. But I do know that when we seek for truth, that, you know, 90% of it can be found and can be answered. You might be on a journey towards truth, or maybe you're re-struggling and you're looking at your framework of truth again. Jesus' invitation is, come, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come and seek it out. I love how one speaker said to me, he says, you know, if God were reduced to your intellect, he'd be a very small God. Reduced to my intellect, he'd be a little bigger than yours, but he'd still be very, very small. It's quite a claim. But, you know, all of us kind of tend towards arrogance, right? We think that we have the corner of truth, or somehow we can know it all. It's incredibly comforting and reassuring that we're, in some ways, we're just children, and there's a Father God who knows all things. And it takes that kind of trust to walk into the way. So Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and he also says, I'm the life. Jesus is the life that brings the Father's help. He says, I want you to understand that I am going to go away, but I'm always going to be here to help you. You can call out to the Father, and in fact, I will come in the form of the Holy Spirit and actually live in you. There's a powerful kind of words that Jesus goes down here in verse 15. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. He says, walk in my way. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. He says, you're looking at the Father. I'm right here with you. But I'm going to come back. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you, since the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. So Jesus is saying, what you're going to see happen here is just going to be this horrific crucifixion, but I will come back to life again. And the disciples, they found it hard to put their heads around it right then, and they did desert him. They did abandon him, and they did feel like orphans for a time. But later on, they came and they rallied and they put their lives on the line for this. They said, I will follow you no matter what because you are right here for us. You are right here for us. You know what Jesus is really inviting us to is to say, you know what, on a very fundamental level, it's recognizing I've got issues that I need help with. You know, the Bible has another term for issues. It's called sin. And there's really a sickness inside of us that says, you know, I tend towards that. But I need your help, God, to avoid that, to come back after I failed and to come back to you again. And he's there as a loving father saying, come to me, even with your sickness. You know, again, that image of a father, you know, when you have young kids, and mine are growing up from there now, but even when they're really little and their nose is running, right, and they might be sneezing or whatever. But as a parent, you're like, oh, you know what, you're making a mess of my shirt, but I don't care. I just want to hug you. I just want to love you. That's how God feels towards us. That's the Father's heart towards us. And he says, I just want to help you no matter what you're going through, no matter what you might have felt like you've messed up, I'm here for you. Come to me for your Father's help. My life is right there. It's actually in you to help you. Call out to me. You know, I think so oftentimes it's easy to kind of make a statement and say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. But from a day-to-day level, like, do we really reach out for his help? You know, when we face a challenge or a situation, it's so easy to kind of go to self-help, right? To kind of just go, I'm just going to go my own way and do this my way. And the invitation that Jesus is saying is, you know, the life of Jesus is right here with you. you can reach out for him for his help. I love the story of a guy named Mark Smith, a British fellow, a lecturer at Cambridge, and he was kayaking off the coast of England, and a storm came up, and his kayak went over, and he found himself in the water, you know, hanging onto his kayak. Somehow he's able to keep his cell phone above the water, and who'd he call? He called his father. Turns out his father was in the British military. He was training troops in Dubai and when he called him. So 3,500 miles away, his father hears his phone call, and his father immediately relays the message to the Coast Guard, and within 12 minutes, a helicopter's there picking him out of the water. You know, we look at that from a technological point of view and go, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty astounding. On a very supernatural level, that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to these disciples. He's saying, I'm there to help you. Just call out to me. And our mode of cell phone communication with God is prayer. Just to invite him to say, I believe that your life, that you are alive, that you're here to help me. And you'll come beside me. That's what he wants us to know. He says, Jesus is the life that brings the Father's help. He says, I am the life. I'm here for you. The very practical meaning of that is that I'm living in you and with you, and my Holy Spirit is actually walking beside you. It's a powerful kind of a reassurance from the Father to us. It's a powerful picture of us kind of coming, being picked up, being lifted up, being carried, really, sometimes. And whatever you might be going through, God is saying, I am the way. Walk with me. Keep following me. You might be going through trials. Sometimes it might not make sense, and the truth might be, you know, somewhat unclear, but I want to invite you to do that. And my life is there to help you. I'm walking beside you. You know, the great and powerful thing, and I'll close with this, is that the great I Am that's talked about in the Old Testament is the same I Am that comes in Jesus. It's the same person. It's God just showing himself. And when the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 talks about this Father, talks about God, it's interesting that you can follow Psalm chapter 1. You say, you know what? Really, what he's talking about is the way, the truth, and the life. In way before Jesus in Psalm chapter 1. It's kind of a favorite psalm of mine, but it says in verse 1, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the vice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. He's saying, don't go that way. That's not the way you want to live your life. Jesus is the way. I'm the way. He says, the joys of those who don't go down that way. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. It's like, I know your words are truth, God. Your law, your words. I'm going to fill my life with your truth. I want that in my life. And then it says, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Saying, you know what, if you want the life of God growing up within you, Jesus is the life. Go to me. I want to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that these words are a comfort and a reassurance. That as you were there during this Passion Week with the disciples, telling them, you're looking at the Father. And in fact, I'm going to the Father, and the Father is always going to be there. I thank you that you show us the way. You show us the way for this life and into eternity, the life to be lived that brings us home, that brings us to a place of security and strength and joy. And I thank you that we can walk in your way. We can avoid the paths of those that would go against your truth. Lord, I thank you for your truth in our lives. I thank you for the way in which it guides us. And Lord, we want to invite your truth to be spoken into our lives. May we hear it and listen and obey. And God, I thank you for your life. I thank you that you're there to help us, that your life is actually in our lives, that we can reach out to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would walk in that way this week. In your name, amen.